Tonight we're looking at the power of influence, what influence can do even within a local assembly, and how it can influence in the wrong direction sometimes, but also the proper influence can lead to the right direction. So we're there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, and so much that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Let's pray. Lord, we just ask your hand on us. We need you to meet with us. We want you to meet with us. We don't want to be here alone without your hand in our lives, without you speaking to our hearts. Lord, help us to be filled with your Spirit and be ready to receive your preached word. And God, just work in our midst, please. We want to see souls saved. We want to see Christians exhorted, God. We want to see revival take place, Lord, within our midst, right here, right where we're at. God, it starts with us. Help us. Please, we need you. We're needy people, God. Just pray, beg you, ask you, Lord, to help us. Speak to our hearts, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we got through looking at last week, verses 1 through 10, and how Paul had dealt with these false brethren that came in unawares, is what he said. He ended up going to Jerusalem. He says there in verse 1, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." Why? To deal with this problem of this legalistic gospel coming in. And that's the definition of legalism, is adding works to salvation. Isaiah, will you go help Ms. Velasquez, please? That is the definition of legalism, is a works salvation. It's adding works to grace. That's what legalism is. Many times people are going to try and redefine legalism, and they're going to say it's having any type of holy standards, any type of holiness, and that's a false claim. That's not legalism. Legalism is to add works to salvation. That's what legalism is. That's what Paul's dealing with right here. And he goes through, we looked at that, verses 1 through 10 last week. And now he says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch," so he'd gone down there, they had this conversation, he spoke with what appeared to be the pillars within that church, Peter, James, and John, and he said, "They gave to us the right hands of fellowship, we agreed on things were great." Verse 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch," but there's a problem. We're looking at influence. You see, influence can be a great tool that each of us holds to some extent or another. Influence is a great thing if it's used in the right direction. But so often, maybe we could go back to our time in high school, or maybe even right now, and we can look and we can see how peer pressure can lead maybe the wrong way and can push people to do some foolish things that they shouldn't do. Why? All because of influence. We all know that one person who's maybe that popular person but leads everyone to do wrong and wicked. That's influence. But each and every one of us in here has influence in some way, shape, or form with people. We all do, and we have to steward that. We have to be good stewards of that influence that God's given to us. The danger of influence is that it can be used negatively. And how we use our influence and who and what we let influence us should be decided based on the truth of the gospel. That's what we need to do. How we use it and who and what we let influence us should be decided based on the truth of the gospel. I believe this was a cornerstone in the Apostle Paul's life. I believe God's word guided his every action. Before he understood the gospel, before he understood that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, I believe with all his heart he thought he was doing right following the word of God. And God revealed some things to him. "Hey, Paul, you're wrong." And he fixed it. He got some things right. He had that revelation from God that we've talked about, that he said, "I wasn't taught of man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." And Jesus Christ revealed some things to him. So following God's word was a cornerstone in his life, and it's something we could learn from. Should his word not also guide our actions? We'd say, yes, it should, but do we put that practically into use? I mean, if we practically get down to bottom level Christianity and baseline Christianity, then we're going to allow this to influence our lifestyle. We will do that. And it'll influence it in every area, not just some. There's nothing off limits once we start applying biblical principles to our life. We need God's word to guide our actions. Well, what should our position be when an influential Christian does something contrary to the Scriptures? Should we follow them? We're going to learn tonight. Only we have the ability to determine what's going to influence us and what our response will be to that influence. We're the only ones that have the ability to make that decision. No one can make decisions for you. They can influence you to make a decision, but they can't make the decision for you. It was so-and-so's fault. No. You made the decision. You might have been put in a tough situation, but you made the decision. And what were the decisions that were made to even put you in that situation? You see, it's always up to us. We are the deciding factor of what's going to happen. Only we can determine what's going to influence us and what our response will be to that influence. So I say we need to guard what we allow in. I mean, when we're looking at something, we need to guard what we're looking at. When we're listening to something, we need to guard what we're listening to. When we're listening to someone, we need to guard who that person is, who we're going to listen to. Proverbs talks about, I don't even remember the reference, but it talks about not being a friend with an angry man. Why? Because you'll be like him. Don't be friends with an angry man. Why? It's going to rub off on you. You'll start acting like that. We don't want to do that. The influence you allow into your life will determine if you stand with God's Word or if you stand with the world system, with worldliness, whatever form it takes on. Okay, Paul demonstrates for us how we should deal with erring brethren. So what do we do when an influential brother is doing harm to the cause of Christ through his example? What are we supposed to do? How do we handle that? Well, if we follow Paul's example, we'll confront that brother. That's what we're going to do. Look at verse 11. He said, the previous verses before, things were going great. They gave us the right hands of fellowship. Verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Why? Because he was to be blamed. I withstood him to the face. Who is this Peter we're talking about? It's Peter the Apostle, Cephas, the one that got out and walked on the water with Jesus Christ, the one that witnessed the feeding of the 5,000, the one that spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. That's the Peter it's talking about. I mean, he was with him for 3.5 years, day in and day out, and he ate the Last Supper with him. He saw him crucified. He's the one that ran into the tomb and saw that the tomb's empty. I mean, this is the Jesus. This is the Peter that we're talking about. He spent all this time with Jesus. This is the man. He's the man that preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls turned to the Savior and got saved. I mean, Peter witnessed some amazing things happening. He was the one that God used to fill the Samaritans with the Holy Ghost when he went down there, and the Samaritans were getting saved, but they hadn't gotten the Holy Ghost yet, and he's the one that went down there, laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. He's the one that God used in Acts chapter 10 to go and open the gospel up to the Gentiles. Because before that, they hadn't taken it to the Gentiles. God was having to force them to make these decisions. And he showed Peter a vision. Peter, he had that dream there on the top of the roof. And he said, it was a sheet let down and all manner of four-footed beasts were on it, the Bible says. And God's voice spoke to him and said, Peter, slay and eat. And Peter said, no, Lord, I can't do that. I'm a Jew. I've never touched any of these things from my youth up. I've never done it. And God told him three times, slay and eat, slay and eat, slay and eat. And then all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door and the Holy Spirit says to Peter, he says, hey, three men seek thee. Three men are looking for you. Hey, just go with them. Go with them. I sent them. They're here because I sent them here. And Cornelius, that Gentile, had sent for Peter because he was told by God, go to this place such and such and ask for Peter. And he'll come tell you what you need to know. I find that funny. That as you look at that story in Cornelius, he gets a message. I believe it's from an angel. You could go double check that. But he's inquiring about salvation. And the angel, instead of just telling him, hey, you need to be born again, you need to turn and trust the Savior, he says, go find a man. He'll tell you what you need to know. God could have just as easily had that angel, or I forget exactly how it came about, but he could have just as easily had that angel deliver the message. But he didn't. He said, go get a man. See the importance we have in sharing the gospel? Go get a man. You need somebody to tell you. That's what he used. That's God's method for today still. But this is the Peter we're talking about. He went and he preached salvation unto them. He preached Jesus Christ unto them. And they got saved. It's this Peter. I said earlier in the previous verses, they'd come to an agreement. Everything was great. Seemed like things were great. I imagine Paul was probably there as he's leaving, shaking Peter's hand. He says, "Peter, whenever you get a chance, you have to come out and see us in Antioch. You got to see what God's doing out there. You got to come visit us." And Peter said, "First chance I get, I want to go. I can't wait to see what the Lord's doing out there amongst the Gentiles." He said, "I'll go." But a problem arises when Peter comes to Antioch. We'll look at that in just a second. What was going on at Antioch? I'd say a Gentile revival was happening. Souls were getting saved left and right. The Word of God was being preached. The Gospel was being preached. And just multitudes were getting saved. In Acts 11:21, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." This is the believers in Antioch were getting saved. And not yet believers, but obviously they were getting saved there in Antioch. In Acts 15:3, it says, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." What's that talking about? Acts 15:3, it's Paul and Barnabas going back to talk to deal with some issues in Jerusalem about this false gospel that's coming in, and they're going back to Jerusalem to deal with these things, which is what I believe it's talking about in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the meeting that they had over there. But they go back, and it says, as they're leaving the church at Antioch, they're passing through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. Saying all these Gentiles are getting saved. Paul and Barnabas are going out on this missionary journey and they're preaching the gospel in all these different cities. Churches are getting started. But the problem is, if you look at it like that from a Jewish perspective, it wasn't Jews getting saved. It was the Gentiles. And if you've read through the book of Acts, you see Paul, his custom was, his manner was, he'd go into the synagogues to preach the gospel unto them. He was going to the Jews. And they kept rejecting the Messiah, and he finally just washed his hands of them. He said, "I'm done with you henceforth. I go to the Gentiles. You keep rejecting this and rejecting and rejecting, I'm going to the Gentiles." You read Romans chapter 11, his heart was always with the Jews though. He says, "I wish myself accursed for my brethren and my kinsmen according to the flesh, that they would get saved." He wanted them saved. See, I think many of us have that same burden for our families. We want them saved. And that's where Paul's burden was, but my point being is he was going to the Gentiles. He was taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And it says they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Why? When they heard that multitudes were getting saved. But the church in Jerusalem gets word. And first what they do is they send Barnabas to check things out. That's what I read to you in Acts chapter 11. Go ahead and turn there if you would. I'm going to read as soon as I get there. Acts chapter 11, verse number 21. It says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them," who? The believers at Antioch, the church at Antioch. "And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." So in these different places, and especially Antioch, hey, they're hearing these things and they want to go check it out. Hey, what kind of gospel are they preaching? Which, understandable, I get it. This is, the gospel's just being sent forth, and they wanted to go see things, so they send Barnabas. But the problem is that Gentiles are getting saved, and these Gentiles have no doubt had a bad taste for Judaism, because Jews always looked down their nose at the Gentiles. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. They looked at them like they were filth, in other words. Oh, we don't have nothing to do with the Gentiles. They're upset, the Jews are upset because they're not becoming Jews first. That's part of the problem. A lot of them were teaching, hey, this is what needs to happen. They need to become Jewish before any of this happened. We can see the attitude coming out of Jerusalem is found in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught that except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem." Paul and Barnabas immediately said, whoa, they didn't have any small dissension with them. No, that's wrong right there. They called them out on it right then and there. They said, that's not the truth of the gospel. But that's what they were teaching. You got to be a Jew first. You got to be circumcised. But these Gentiles are enjoying the liberty found in Christ. Amen. There is liberty in Christ. Liberty from this legalism. Liberty from a work salvation. Liberty from wondering, hey, have I done enough to please God? Which is what so many people are doing as we go out there and talk to them. They say, I hope I'm going to heaven. I hope so. I think so. What do they mean? I think I've done enough. I think God's happy with me. There's no liberty in that. That's bondage. That's bondage. That's permanent prison. And that's what every religion out there teaches. You're in bondage. You better make sure you've pleased God enough. But like our memory verse says, that He's the one that keeps us saved. No man can take us out of His hand. He's given us eternal life. He purchased our salvation. That's liberty. And the Gentiles were loving that after all their wicked pagan ways that they'd been followed and found empty, found wanting. They were able to have liberty in Christ. But this loss of influence and control worries the Jerusalem church. And about 14 years after what happened in Acts chapter 11, they send Peter. For chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." So I say about 14 years. I don't know exactly how much time had elapsed from Paul and Barnabas' meeting with these pillars of the church in Jerusalem, Peter, with what happened there in verse 9 of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. Says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch," I don't know exactly how long it was, but it was at least 14 years later. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." So what does Paul do? How does he handle this error that's coming in? What does he do when a brother, a Christian brother, is in error? Paul confronts Peter personally. That's what we're to do. We're not to go behind their back and talk about that person to everybody else in the church. If we see there's error, I say we need to pray about it first, ask God for wisdom, and then go confront that brother personally. Nobody else needs to know about it. Just go talk to them. That's what Paul did. Now, I'm saying Paul did this a little differently, and I'll tell you why. Because Peter was a man of influence. He was a teacher. He went there and he's preaching. And they're all looking up to him. That's this Peter. So Paul confronts him publicly, which is how that needs to be dealt with. I mean, if someone comes into this pulpit and they start preaching doctrinal error, they need to be confronted publicly, or their error needs to be confronted publicly. Now, if it's some missionary, he's in and he's out, I'll deal with that when I get up here. That it's going to be, they preach some error. Hopefully, Lord willing, we don't have anyone in here like that. I'd hope I wouldn't bring anyone in here like that, but sometimes someone will say something that you just never know. But it needs to be dealt with publicly. And that's how Paul dealt with Peter. He confronted him personally. Now, amongst believers, when something's going on here, we confront them personally, and I would say privately. And we'd follow what happens in Matthew chapter 18, the steps of church discipline. And hopefully it doesn't have to get to church discipline. It's resolved before then, is what we would want to see. I'll teach us on that another time. I'm just saying, Paul confronts Peter personally. Paul was not easily intimidated. I mean, if you've read about Paul, he's just, to me, a fireball. And he's just going to tell you like it is, whether you like it or not. He's going to give it to you straight. I personally like that. And that's the type of person that Paul was. I don't believe he was easily intimidated. I say, it doesn't mean he wasn't afraid. But I believe he wouldn't back down. He'd stand for righteousness, for right. This is a man, Paul's a man that gets stoned for preaching the gospel in Lystra, and then he gets up and preaches the next day in Derbe, and later on he goes back into the same city he just got stoned at. I mean, that's someone who's not intimidated easily. Would to God we could all be like that. We could all take a lesson from that. So what's Paul teaching us? He's teaching us that we too must confront compromise and error to people's faces. It's got to be dealt with. If they're in error, I'm not talking about someone that's they're just learning and they say something wrong, or maybe they believe something wrong. I mean, when you first get saved, you don't know anything. You're just coming with what you've been taught. And you could be in error. But this isn't that situation. Peter's a pillar in the church in Jerusalem. He's an apostle. And he compromises. And it needs to be dealt with to the face. Let me say, yes, Paul was judging Peter's actions as wrong. I mentioned it this morning, I'll say it again. It's perfectly biblical to judge people. It's perfectly biblical to judge people. Paul looked at what Peter had done, and he judged that is wrong, that's against the truth of the gospel, and he confronted him to his face. Romans 16:17 teaches us, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." You got to judge somebody to make that decision if you're going to mark them. Why? Because they're teaching contrary to the doctrine you've learned. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 and 15. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You're marking him. You're judging whether what he did was right or not. See, it says there in that verse that I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Peter was guilty and needed to be confronted for the sake of others. He was an influential person. He had some influence. So Paul, understanding that, seeing how the people just flocked all over Peter. Imagine Peter, the apostle, showing up. Man, this guy spent 3 years with Jesus Christ. I'd have some questions for him. What was he like? What did he look like? Describe him to me. How did his voice sound? How was his preaching? What did he do when he healed that person, when he made the clay out of his spit and he rubbed it in that person's eyes? What was that like? What was it like walking on the water? I mean, did you think you were going to sink at first? Was it solid or was it moving around because there was a great storm? I mean, I'd have some questions for him. I bet people were flocking all around Peter to want to be around him. Just how amazing that would be. Think about if one of the apostles walked in here right now. We'd be all over him. A million questions. I know I would be. I mean, I'd just sit down. Go ahead. That's what I would do. Pulpit's yours. I want to hear what he has to say. That's how they were. He's got influence. Paul recognizes that. He sees this error. And Paul says, this can't stand. Why? Because Paul sees these believers as his children. I led you to the Lord. I care about you. I love you. And this is false. So what does he do? I withstood him to the face. Why? Because he was to be blamed. Blame means he's wrong. Blame means to find fault with, to condemn him. He was condemned already. Why? He'd been wrong. The reason being so the truth of the gospel would continue. So these Galatians wouldn't be hindered with what was going on. The spread of the gospel wouldn't stop. Also, so individual growth wouldn't be stifled. I mean, you get off on doctrinal error to this degree and this dangerous that it's a false gospel and you've got even Peter withdrawing from them. That's dangerous ground to start on. Because it might start off subtly and we're just going to separate a little bit. You Gentiles can be saved, but really you should be like these Jews over here. They're still saved, but man, watch out with error like that. Next generation's not going to be. Work salvation just came in. And Peter, by his inaction of standing for the truth and his compromise and backing away, is subtly teaching that. It's dangerous. And Paul had to confront it for the sake of them. Individual growth would be stifled if this hadn't been dealt with. In Galatians 4:19, the Bible says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." He's saying, I'm doing it again until Christ be formed in you. My little children, I travail in birth. He likened it. He likened helping them and giving them this information to a mother going through birth. I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That's what I want. What was he saying? You're not growing right now. Christ isn't being formed in you because you followed after this doctrinal heresy. The danger. So what was the cause of Peter's compromise and what is likely to be the cause of our compromise if we're to compromise the truth of the gospel? Well, for Peter, and I say for us, what Peter felt to him, the danger for us, is that a fear of man can lead us to act contrary to the gospel. That's what happened right here. It says that in verse 12. "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself." Get this, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He feared them. That's why he withdrew himself and separated himself. Because he was fearing them which were of the circumcision. So his fear led him to act contrary to the gospel. What he knew to be true, he let fear dictate what he should do. Peter, as he first gets there, I imagine he enjoyed a lot of fellowship with the Gentiles. I bet they're asking him, "Peter, come to our house and eat. Come here. Try this. You've never had anything like this." He's frying up some pork. Woo! Amen. Some bacon. I don't know if it was bacon or not. But I mean some pork for him. And Peter, as he's enjoying that, I'm sure at first, I mean being a Jew all his life, and then going from not eating any of that stuff and knowing it's unclean to realizing, no, what God hath cleansed, call not thou unclean. It's no longer unclean. God cleansed it. It's okay, Peter. But going from that your whole life to, that's going to be a culture shock. That's going to be something really different, really strange. I remember we had a missionary come in when we were at our old church, and they were in the Andes Mountains. Where were they? Do you remember the Klein family? Where were they too? Peru, I think, or something like that, wasn't it? I don't know where it was, somewhere. Another country, all right? But they came through, and they said this is what they did right there. They'd have this, I don't even know, it was a jar, and you'd put tea bags in it, and you'd pour the hot water in over it, and it just had one built-in straw coming out of it, and everybody would share it. Everybody would drink out of that one. I mean, that's to us, that'd be like, whoa, well, you're not supposed to do that. That'd be a little different to us. So they did it there in the service, and he was like, here, who wants some? Drinking it, giving it to his wife, and here, who wants some? Nobody wanted any. Everyone was just like, don't look at me. You know, it's one of those things. Don't make eye contact. Just don't look. And I was like, I'll take some because no one wanted some. I'll do it. So I took a drink. It wasn't very good. I don't know why they like it. But then after I did it, a few other people took it and whatnot. But it was a little different. We're not used to doing things that way. That's how that would have been, I imagine. Peter's like, whoa, this is a little uncomfortable with this. But I bet he settled in right away. Oh, yeah. This is nice. He's enjoying that fellowship with these Gentiles. And he's saying, you know what? You're not so evil and awful as I thought you guys were. You're not as bad as I thought you were. He wanted to help them. You know, we sometimes look at people that are different than us, and we can look down our noses at them. We might look at someone who's gay and think they're an awful person, how wicked they are, and I want nothing to do with you and just stay away from them. But I know lots of gay people that are good people, as far as that goes. Kind, funny, gay people that I love. I'm against their lifestyle. I think it's wicked. It's an abomination in the eyes of God. But I'm not going to be mean to you and hateful towards you. I mean, I wouldn't treat an adulterer like that. I wouldn't necessarily treat a thief like that. Not that I'm going to say, go ahead, keep stealing. You see what I'm saying? See, we can get the same way. We can be the same way as the Jews were to the Gentiles. So we look down on them, those wicked Jews. How could they do that? How about our wicked hearts? There's no temptation that taken you, but such as is common to man. If you felt it, somebody else has. That's how you can know. They're just as wicked. Think about some of the things you've thought that you would want no one else to know about. If you've thought that, someone else has. Everyone else in here has. Think about it. Some of the worst things you've thought that you would never want anyone to know, you even say, how did that even come into my mind? I don't even know how I even thought that. Why would I even think that? You're just as wicked. So we can't look down on our spiritual noses at anybody because we're no better than them. So we just need to understand. Sometimes we just need to understand someone and still stand for truth, still preach the truth, not compromise, not back down, not let fear of man back us into a corner to where we're just going to cower in fear. We don't want to do that. We want to still stand for the truth, but we don't need to look at ourselves as we're better than everyone else. Spiritually speaking. So Peter enjoys this fellowship with the Gentiles until certain come from James. Here's what the Bible says, Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, when it comes to salvation, we're all one in Christ. There's no difference. That's where God stands. We're all one in Christ. We need to remember that. Peter enjoys this fellowship, though. Our fellowship needs to be based on unity in the gospel. We want doctrinal unity. And that's what it needs to be based on. When there's doctrinal error, that's when you mark that one and avoid them. Okay? But if there's doctrinal unity, things are good. Things were going great while Peter was there. He was loving it. He was saying, this is great. Man, I love that stuff. What is it called that you gave me when I went to your house? Oh, that's bacon. Right? And he was just like, man, I'm going to have to make some of that when I get home. Or I don't know if it was bacon. I like bacon, you know that. But our fellowship's based on unity in the gospel. But then all of a sudden, we see that certain came from James. It mentions him by name. He came from James. That's the Lord's brother. Huh? It's his half-brother. Pastor of the church in Jerusalem. It says, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So before these men came, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. This legalistic influence comes from another influential leader. It comes from James. He had to have had a strong personality. Because, I mean, Peter, I believe, had a strong personality as well. Foot and mouth disease. When I look at the apostles, I often liken myself. Not that I'm saying I'm great like Peter, but I look at Peter and I think, man, I'm like that guy. Because I got foot and mouth disease. I do that stuff a lot. And I'm just, I sometimes I'll just do something and I'm like, I shouldn't have done that probably. And I feel like that's how Peter was a lot. So I can relate with Peter, at least in that aspect. But I believe he was just like, hey, this is how we're going to do it. Let's do it. Let's go. I mean, hey, Lord, if it's you, tell me to walk on the water. Okay, boom, I'm doing it. And then he's like, oh, I'm walking on the water. And he starts sinking. I mean, he got scared. But he just went and did it, kind of maybe without thinking about it, but he did it in faith nonetheless. Anyway, what I'm saying is that I believe Peter had a strong personality, but think about James's. I mean, Peter's like, James, he grew up with the Lord. I mean, he was his little brother. I don't know, maybe he was a year after him or something. We don't know. We don't know how close he was to him. He was an adult when the Lord was an adult. He said, man, that's the Lord's brother. He's a good leader. I've seen him there. He's a good preacher. I don't know. He knows his Bible really well. Certain came from James. And because of that, he separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. See, here's James' mindset we find in Acts chapter 21, verse 20. Paul and Barnabas show up there in Jerusalem, and they're giving their report of how things are going. It says, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, who's this they? It's James and the elders, the other pastors in Jerusalem. They said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. That's where James was coming from. That was his mindset. And these certain came from James, zealous of the law. And Paul, he sees what's going on here. He's confronting this false gospel. He says, when I saw that happen, I withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. That's what we have to do. Peter's fear led him to do that. His fear led him to separate himself contrary to the gospel. He compromises the gospel due to the fear of man. Do we compromise the gospel due to the fear of man? We can compromise it in different ways. Maybe we're not so much tied up in Judaism or something like that. But I'm telling you, we've got the Seventh-day Adventists. They're trying to do the same thing. I mean, that little gospel tract I got, I picked up two of them Thursday, and I picked up two again on Saturday. Little doctrinal devils, little doctrinal devils folded up is all that is. They won't even identify themselves on it. I read through it. I said, my guess was before I even read it, this is Seventh-day Adventists. How do you know that? I've seen so much literature going out there. I know what they look like. I can almost pick them out. I can tell. But I read through it, and it starts just with this, hey, got to keep the law. Keep the commandments. The Bible tells us plainly in Galatians 3:24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. That's what it's there for. To show you you're wicked. To show you can't keep it. To show you need a Savior. That's why it's there. So we can compromise the gospel due to the fear of man. Well, some influential preacher, some big name preacher said this. My pastor couldn't be right. Who cares if your pastor's right? What does this say? This is what you stand on. That's what Paul stood on. Paul, if you look at Paul's life, he was not he was not really liked so much. I won't say that he wasn't liked, but the impression you get reading the Bible and looking at what happened is those influential ones in Jerusalem really didn't care for Paul. They were like, he's a brother. We know that, but it's Paul. I mean, he came after Jesus. I mean, you know. And that's what they were doing. That's why he starts off Galatians defending his apostleship. They were like almost looked down on him. He's not a real apostle. I mean, you know, kind of. No, he was. He got it by revelation from Jesus Christ. But who's this nobody? Paul stood on truth, though. I mean, he described Peter, James, and John. He says they were seemed to be pillars in Galatians 2:9. When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, that's how he saw them. He went there. He said, these men are highly respected. They spent time with the Lord. People look up to them. They're pillars in this church. Pillar holds things up, holds things steady. And that's how Paul looked at them. He understood that. But guess what? When it came to the truth of the gospel, he didn't care. Where'd he stand with the truth of the gospel? The Word of God. Whether so-and-so big-name preacher believes it or not. Whether some radio preacher here in town believes it or not. What does Peter do? He falls back to his old religious mindset rather than the truth of the gospel. That's what we tend to do too. When we don't know what to do, we just fall back to what we've known. We'll turn back also to fall into our old sinful ways. We'll try to bring the world into churches. Well, I don't get that, so we're just going to... This is what I used to do. Let's just make this work. Compromise. We fall back into compromise. Well, so-and-so said there's nothing wrong with Christian rap. It's Christian. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That means you're different. Well, there's nothing wrong with Christian rock. It's Christian. Well, how's Christian pornography then? Christian drug abuse. Christian adultery. I mean, where do we stop? We just throw Christian on it, it's good? See, we could fall into that compromise just as well, and tons and tons and tons of professing Christians and churches have fallen into that. Tons of them. Peter, he knows these men that have shown up. I'm sure he knew them, no doubt. He understands the influence that's coming from there. He knows what he needs to do to fall in line to please these men. Peter, the bold preacher, had become a man pleaser. That's easy to do too. If you don't think so, you haven't been around very long. You just work at some place somewhere, or even going in school, you see some of the kids. I mean, you ever worked with that guy that, you know, everyone's kind of standing around taking a break, and maybe you shouldn't be, whatever, we won't discuss that, but you're taking a break, and you're all standing around talking, and then all of a sudden, one guy, he just starts, boom, he just starts sweeping or something, doesn't say nothing, and then the boss walks up, he's like, what are you guys doing? This guy's like, I've been working, you know, he just doesn't say anything, and all of you look like idiots. Man pleaser. That's what that is. It's a man pleaser. I mean, I had a job before where we had a lot of downtime. And we'd finish our job. They'd send us, go do this job. We'd finish the job they sent us to do, so we'd stand around and talk. Some guys, the boss would show up, and they'd all get to scattering and working. I'm like, he's already seen us. He knows we haven't been working. I'm not going to jump all over the place now. And besides that, we've done the job he sent us to do. If he has more for us, he can tell us. But there's men pleasers out there all over the place. That's where Peter fell into. That's the position he fell into. And our tendency can be to do that too. Even when it comes to the gospel, we'll compromise the gospel. That's what Peter did. So if Peter can fall prey to compromise like this, we need to ask ourselves, what are the consequences of such compromise? What's the result going to be? Well, the actions of an influential believer like Peter can lead even strong believers into error. I mean, strong believers, preachers. Preachers can be led astray. Why do you think churches go astray? Because preachers go astray. How are they influenced? By the books they read, people they listen to. The actions of an influential believer can lead even strong believers into error. Look at verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, with Peter, in so much, get this, that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas was carried away too. Barnabas, the one who took the gospel, for the most part, it was already, something was happening there. That's why they sent him there in Acts 11. But he established what was going on there in Antioch. Him and Paul, they spent time there to get things going and build a strong work. And they were sent out of that church. And they said, this is Barnabas, the missionary who's gone out and preached the gospel all over Asia Minor and done some great things. And he was drawn away. Why? Because of the influence of Peter. The influence of one can lead others to follow in that error who are already like-minded. The other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Notice no Gentiles were taken, yet it was the Jews who were dissembled. Dissimulation means this. I like this. Dissimulation may be simply concealment of the opinions, sentiments, or purpose. You see this concealment of them? But it includes also the assuming of a false or counterfeit appearance which conceals the real opinions or purpose. Dissimulation among statesmen is sometimes regarded as a necessary vice or is no vice at all. Say, what's a statesman? Today we'd call them politicians. What we need are statesmen. Okay, but what we have is politicians. Okay, and I'll stop right there with that. But it says sometimes with those statesmen, it's regarded as a necessary vice. Basically, tell your constituents, the people that vote for you, oh, I'm against same-sex marriage, I'm for family values, I'm for the Bible, I'm for religious liberty, I'm for all these things, till it comes time to vote. And who's got the cash? Hold on, let me check. It's going this way. This is which way I'm going. Wait. Nope. Going this way. Okay, that's what it is. That's what dissimulation is. That's a characteristic of it. Simply concealment of the opinions, sentiment, but also includes the assuming of a false or counterfeit appearance. That's what they did. They concealed their opinions, which were that, hey, Jews and Gentiles can be together. They concealed that and they put themselves off as Jews, as being strict Jews, separated Jews. That's what they were doing. Dissimulation. They were hypocrites of the worst sort. That's what we call them. When the Judaizers showed up, they pretended to be strict Jews. Who? Peter? The other Jews that were there at the church in Antioch? And even Barnabas. Imagine the hurt that the Gentile believers felt as Peter and the other Jews withdrew themselves. Imagine how it was that they're sitting in a church service or maybe having a meal, and Peter's there sitting with them, and he's just right there and talking with them, and then boom, the door's open. He looks to see. He's like, oh, hold on 1 second, I gotta. And the other Jews, they heard the door too, and they see Peter has gotten up. He's kind of just standing over here by himself now all of a sudden, kind of looking down with his head in shame. And they're looking, they see who comes in. Some of them recognize him, and they come over here with Peter too. And Peter's like kind of playing it off like, well, this is how I've been the whole time. You know, I mean, that's what he was doing, one of those. And then Barnabas, he's thinking, can you imagine the conflict going on inside of him? I mean, this isn't an easy decision. There's conflict going on. You ever been there? When you have conflict going on inside, what should I do? What, I know I shouldn't do this, but what are people going to think? Or something like that. And there's this conflict. It's like a battle raging within you. That was going on with Peter. That was going on with Barnabas. It wasn't an easy decision. But they see what's going on. These Jews are there. And they start talking. They're saying, hey, what's going on? You guys are teaching contrary. That people don't have to be circumcised and all this. What are you doing? You shouldn't be doing that. Peter, you're eating with these Gentiles. How could you be doing that? And Barnabas is listening to the stuff. He's saying, oh my, maybe they're right. And Paul, I don't know where he's at, but I imagine he's back just watching. Shaking his head. Thinking, you wicked compromisers, don't do it, Barnabas. Don't do it. He wants to jump in and say something, but he's, I'm going to watch and see what he does. Not Barnabas. Barnabas won't do it. He's been with me. We spent years together preaching the gospel. He's not going to do it. And the heartbreak that was in Paul's heart and those Gentiles as they watched these leaders that they looked up to separate from them, looking down at them. And they're just broken. Just, oh, I thought they liked us. Some new baby Christians in there watching this nonsense go on. And he's thinking, this is what this is about? It's this petty? I don't want this. I had this at the pagan temple. It wasn't even this bad at the pagan temple. I don't know if I'm coming back. You see how we can hurt others by our compromise? See, this is what's going on in this church, and they're watching this. They're seeing what's happening. They were shocked when they saw Peter and the others withdraw themselves, but especially the shock when the beloved Barnabas withdrew from them, who spent time there teaching them, grounding them in the faith. This is the same Barnabas that exhorted them in Acts chapter 11 to cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart. That's what he said there in Acts chapter 11. He shows up, the church in Jerusalem sends him because they hear what's going on over there. It's like, man, it sounds like revival's going on over there, but they're Gentiles. What's going on? It says that Acts 11, verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, he saw the grace of God, not the works of the law. Yeah, he saw the grace of God. And was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He didn't follow his own advice. Heartbroken. This forces us to consider the harm we can do to a new believer when they see hypocrisy in our lives. When we're not living according to the truth of the gospel. We sit here in church and we say, amen to that preacher. That's good right there. And then they see you leave and not living up to that. It's just as real today. Our compromise hurts those that are watching us. When somebody new walks in those doors and they see you sitting in here, they don't know if you're new or not. They're going to assume that person's been here for a while. They're a Christian. They might not know anything about it, but they're a churchgoer. They're likely thinking they're a Christian. And they're watching what you do. Do you have a Bible? Do you sing from your heart? When we're singing, they're watching those things. See, they see you at the store. They're watching what you're doing. What are they looking at? Looking at the filthy tabloids like everyone else? Well, I guess that's okay. But I look at those. You see what I'm saying? We have to consider the harm we can do to a new believer if they see hypocrisy in our lives. Our goal is to strive to live for Christ. That's what we want to do. What we need to do when we mess up is ask forgiveness of those following us when we make a mistake. That's real Christianity. Ask forgiveness. Influence means we confront an erring brother in love. That's what Paul did. He had influence. He said, I'm not going to let you destroy these believers here in Antioch. So he confronted Peter. We have to stop letting fear lead us and allow the gospel to lead us. Not fear, but the truth of the gospel. We understand the power of influence. Your actions either influence people for God or against God. It's going to be one way or the other. That's it. It's either you're going to help people serve God or you're going to help people walk away from God. The people you read after, the people you listen to are going to influence you. People you watch on television are going to influence you. What's it going to be? What are you going to allow to influence you, and how are you going to influence others? Only you can make that choice. So what's your choice going to be? Let's pray.